Welcoming me here with you this morning. I've enjoyed worshiping with you all this morning. So I'm looking forward to diving into God's word with you. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4. And I love this text. I was reading it right before the New Year. I was reading it right before the New Year, and I was so convicted by it that I was like, you know what? I'm gonna do something I've never done before. I'm gonna write out my New Year's goals, and I've never done that before. And so I was like, I want this to be my main goal for this year. That is to love people better. And so as I was writing my New Year's goals, I'm like, okay, I want to love people better. Now who? And so sometimes I'm a smart husband, and so I wrote down, let's love my wife better this year. So I wrote that down, and I was like, great, that's a great start. But then you got to get specific, and you got to think of how I am to love my wife better this year. And that just takes some reflection, that takes some thought. And so I did come up with things, just... But it's the whole point of what I'm trying to make there is that it's easy to make a vague statement, and it's a lot harder to get specific on how you're going to do that or accomplish that. And I see this a lot even in my own youth group. I think now that I'm going to be a dad in May, I have this new lens as I approach junior high ministry, and I'm thinking, I see all their quirks and tendencies, and I'm like, okay, how do I help my own child as he's growing up? How do I help him at least get better or think through these particular areas? One of these areas are like cultivating specific conversation. I mean, you guys know, you ask your kids, how was school today? And they say, good, right? But it's the same at youth group. It's the same at youth group. You ask, hey, like how was the sermon? What'd you learn, the Bible? Or, I mean, us adults, we do the same thing. We see someone in the hallway and we're like, hey, how are you? Good. And it got me thinking, why do we respond so vaguely? And what I came up with is vagueness leaves us comfortable. Vagueness leaves us comfortable, but the specifics leaves us vulnerable. And what I love about 1 John 4 and his blanket statement, and that's why I love one another, love your church family. It's such a vague principle, but he gets specific. So specific that we can draw from this text and learn on how we can love one another better. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And so love your church family because God is love. It is who he is. It's his being. And God is the one who sets that paradigm for how we ought to love one another and how we need to love one another. Vague principle. Love because God is love. And then, as we're going to see to verse 21, he's going to get specific on how God showed us his love and how we can imitate and take from that. And this is exactly what I want to do with you this morning. I want us to think specifically about how and who to love, especially your church, your family. I think it is common that the Christian application is merely saying, okay, go love. Go do that. Jesus says, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love your neighbor and love your enemy. That's what Jesus says. And that's true. But not thinking specifically on how we ought to do that does a disservice to the whole point that I think John is trying to make in this text. So, the call to love is from God, and he means for us to be transformed by this command, to deeply love one another. It is integral to the Christian life. And so the main piece of context that I want to share that I think is most relevant with for our text today is John is speaking to churches that are basically failing to practice this. They're failing to practice what they believe. Specifically, they're not loving one another, and because they are failing to love one another, they truly do not believe in the first place. The Christians are not acting like Christians because they don't love one another. Here's some proof of that. 1 John chapter 2 says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Chapter 3, a few verses later, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." The next verse, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." A couple verses later in chapter 3, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Are you guys seeing with me how important this message of love, loving your church, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, and how it's important to the Christian life? I hope you see that connection that John is making between love and the Christian life itself, that deeply loving your brother is loving because you are in Christ. It's who you are now. And so let's think specifically on the why we love, the how we love, and I want to provoke your thoughts to think on who to love in your context, at this church, in your community. And the big idea is this. I sent it to Matt, he put it in your notes. The church's call to love is to think specifically about loving the family of God in these ways. One, to love in grace without expectation. Secondly, to love in peace with courage. And lastly, love intentionally without hypocrisy. And so I want to dive into that first application, that first principle, to love in grace without expectation. And I'm getting all this from Bible, so I hope you guys see this with me. Look at verse 7. We're going to start again. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so he begins by that vague principle, right? God, love your brother, love your family, because God is love. It is who he is. And then he gets deeper because God revealed his own character in the person and work of Jesus. Right, this was the pinnacle act of God's love towards his creation, towards his people, that he would send his one and only Son into the world to die on the cross. Like, this is, by God's very own definition, his love. It was a manifestation of his love, that in his divine plan, he promised to send his Son to go into the world so that dead people can be made alive again, and to live in Christ. This is the kind of love that changes you and I. It transforms us. God has shown to us that it does change you. Hence, if you don't know this kind of love, if you don't know of the Father's love for you in sending his Son, then you really, according to verse 8, don't know God. You don't know him. If you don't know of that love personally, then you don't truly understand the gospel, nor the God of the gospel. But you do know this. You do know this. And if you know this, then you know who God is. Like, that's gospel right there. Look at verse 10. "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The beauty of God's love as embodied by the person and work of Jesus is that he's given him to us as a gift out of his grace, out of his loving kindness. It was an expression of his divine grace. It wasn't an IOU. And I like to think of it as this, right? We couldn't offer to God anything besides sin. And so, in his act of loving us and sending his son to die for us, he didn't do that out of obligation. He did it because he genuinely loved his people. And so there wasn't this divine transaction that happened for God to send his son into the world. We didn't commit acts of love to God whereby he sent his son to come and save us. We didn't do that. There was no transaction. He paid for it himself. Amen. We did not offer love to God, and so that he would send his son, but God paid for it himself. And I like to think about this kind of like transactional love in this way. It was just Christmas, right? And so, full disclosure, I'm sometimes a little anxious and cheap with my finances, okay, especially when it comes to Christmas. And so I made a deal with my wife because my wife is a very giving person. And so I was like, okay, you're going to grow me in this area, but here, help me, okay? Let's write out all the people we need to love and give gifts to. Let's write them out, and we're going to put a budget, okay? Like, that's just what we should do. And so she's like, okay. And so we do that. And then she buys gifts like 2 months before. So like she's just getting gifts all the way until December. And we're on track. It's the day before Christmas Day. And we're great. It's in the budget. We got all the gifts for everyone that we need to give gifts to. And then my neighbor comes. And I don't even really talk to my neighbor. Sometimes we're cordial. And so he comes over and he gives a gift. And it's like a sweet gift. I was like, oh my goodness, like, dude, that is awesome. Thanks so much. He gave it like a water bottle and a gift card. I was like, wow, you really like went all out for us. Thank you. And we don't even know you that well. And then like it hit me after like we're hanging out, we're talking, and he leaves. And I was like, oh no. You already know, like, now I got to go get him a gift, right? I got to go get him a gift. Now, you see where I kind of went wrong there, right? That love shouldn't be this transaction. That just because my neighbor came and loved me doesn't mean that I should feel like there's this burden on my heart to go and love him by getting him a gift. But it's all from a change of perspective. I should have just said, oh, now I get to go love him. I get to go love his family. I want to go buy him a gift. Who cares about the budget? Let me just show my love for him in this way. We do this, unfortunately, with people. When we are particular on who we extend our varying degrees of love to. But if I want to imitate Jesus, then I could look at this text and say, no, I get to love in grace like how God loved me in his grace. I don't need to expect anything in return. That's not what exemplifies graciousness. That's not what God did for me. I didn't love him in order for him to love me. We get to love and imitate Christ and how God was not obligated to love us. A love for our church should not be transactional. We need to be a people who continually love one another in grace without expecting it perfectly in return or loving someone more because they display a particular kind of love toward us. And so what this means for us is that even we need to love people when they sin against us or when people sin against those whom we love. It is in these moments that the love of God shines in us because we are exemplifying God's gracious character because he loved us despite our own sinfulness. And this is a bold call. This is a bold call because if you and I know this love and you know that God was not obligated to love us, it should motivate us to love one another. He should inspire us. And now I'm going to say something a little contradictory, but I'll fix it in a second. In fact, we are obligated to love one another. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so, yeah, I said, we need to be a people who love in grace without expecting anything in return. But when you put that word ought, John, when you say you ought to love one another, that kind of poses a problem for me. Because now it kind of makes it seem like this is out of obligation. It's not coming genuinely from the heart. And I was listening to this famous pastor who helped me think about this in a very helpful way. He said, we, the Christian, ought to love one another as a fish ought to swim. You get that? How a fish ought to swim, we as Christians ought to love one another. It's in our nature. It's who we are. Because if we know of God's love, then his love has transformed us, has given us a new nature, and in that new nature, we now get to love other people. Not out of this source of works, but that it's genuinely just us as Christians. That it's in our nature to have the proclivity to just say, no, I want to love you, brother. I want to love you, sister. That's what we get to do. That's who we are. And the beauty in this is that when we enact on that new nature given to us and we love one another, God uses it. He uses it. He uses it to affirm his presence in his people, but also reveals himself to the world. Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And I think John here is anticipating two questions. You see, the church has been seeing people not love one another, and then they're leaving. They're leaving the church. They're leaving the faith. And now John is saying, an evidence of your assurance that you're really in Christ is that you love. And the question is, why is loving our church family evidence that God abides in us? And how do I know this to be true? And the second question is, how is God's love perfected in us? What does that even mean? It's a weird phrase. Let's tackle that first question. Why is loving our church family evidence that God abides in us? Well, if we look at how God has shown his abiding presence to us through the giving of the Spirit, it's evidenced by his abiding presence to his Son in his earthly ministry. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the key verse. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Think about this. John is literally saying, If you want to know, you want to have that assurance that God abides in you, look at how he abided in the Son when he was on the earth. Think back with me. You guys are going through the Sermon on the Mount. And right before the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus do? He goes and gets baptized. And when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River in Matthew chapter 3, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." God was with Jesus. Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus takes a few of his disciples, John including, and he says, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And they got a glimpse of his glory in that moment. They saw Jesus in a glimpse of his glory, and then look who comes to affirm who Jesus is and what he's there to do. The Father comes. And he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then in John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus says and testifies of what he's there to do and how the Father is with him and that he's being obedient to the Father. He says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." It's like a beautiful math equation, okay? As the Father abided in the Son, and the Son testified of the Father's love, whoever abides in the Son, God abides in him. Right? That's beautiful. What gospel truth that is. That the Spirit enables us to confess Jesus and know of God's love personally, and therefore we have the ability to love one another. The Spirit testifies of God's presence in us. We see how God was with Jesus in his ministry. God is now with his people because they believe in Jesus, because they remain in Jesus. And this gives us the ability to love, and this is the second point, to love in peace with courage. Because the danger of not having that assurance that you remain in the Savior is that when we try to make our effort to love one another, it becomes a works-based faith. A works-based faith out of fear. But God's presence in us motivates us to not love to become good, because God has already declared us righteous. He's already given us that new nature. We ought to love one another because it's who we are. He's declared us righteous. Look at verse 16. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us." This is the second question. What does that even mean? "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." The fact that you and I, that we are able to love with the assurance of God's presence with us and the righteous position given to us, that should inspire us to love one another, to love in peace and with courage. We can courageously move toward people in love without the burden or the reality that we're trying to achieve our salvation in our effort to love one another. No, we get to do that freely. We can do that confidently, apart from fear. And so the encouragement for us in this section is that we get to bask in the assurance of what the gospel gives to us, this freedom. And that will give us the ability to love one another freely. Be confident in God's love for you, and this will free you to confidently love others well. Love and peace. It's who you are, Christian. And so as you are enabled to love your brothers and sisters in peace apart from fear, you magnify God's presence and blessing in that to the world. Like, this is what he means by God's love is perfected in us. So it's like a picture. think of this picture with me. The picture is, it begins, God loves the world, so he sends the Son into the world. But then when people love the Son and believe in the Son, they bring that love into the world. It's a complete picture. God sent his Son so that when people believe, they would become his people. And now his people further and expand that love by loving the church and their neighbors in the world. That's what he means by God's love is perfected in us. Because God had a plan. It began when Jesus came, and it's going to be fulfilled in the end. And we're a part of that plan. That we get to love one another and then go out and love our neighbors. That's a perfect picture of God's love. We complete the image of God's love by loving our church family in this world. So I had this little phrase, love and peace with courage, right? How should we love courageously? I want to take that example from Jesus. Try to initiate that love first and be inclusive with the acts of love that you do. I'm not just getting this from my own thing. Let's look at Bible. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. You see that intention? If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I love verse 19. Because John brings it all together for us in this verse. Love one another because he first loved us. That was Jesus' and God's intention. That was God's intention that he would send his Son to us. Not transactionally, but that he initiated that love. That's God's intentionality, and that's God's sacrificial love, and that he extended that love to us first. And that's an example for us to live by, right? That as God first loved you, he showed his intentionality, meaning we can love intentionally without being hypocrites. We can be intentional and move courageously towards each other first and not be hypocrites about it. I was earlier in my walk with the Lord, I was listening to this podcast. I don't even remember what podcast I was listening to. And one thing that stood out to me, and he was talking about discipleship. And the one thing that he said, he's like, look, if you're trying to make disciples, our tendency is to go to people who are like us. Tendency is to go to people who are like us. And then he said something that I was like, okay, like I'll try this. He's like, you'll probably have more opportunity to disciple others when you go to the ones who are not like you. And I was like, okay. So I've practiced that a few times and it's worked out really well. I've made some great friends. But the reason I bring that to mind is that being intentional in our efforts to love our families, to love our loved ones, to love our neighbors, to love the random people that we don't know, and to be that initiator, our effort to love can't be passive. It can't be passive, but it needs to be active as the example of Christ and how he loved us. Here's the one thing. I've grown up living in Santa Clarita all my life. And there's one thing that I'm always reminded by living in Santa Clarita. It's so easy to live in our bubbles. Mine too, right? Mine too. It's easy to live in our bubbles and to keep our bubbles in short proximity. We don't expand our bubbles. And in all of our lives, as we continue doing the things that we know to be faithful and true, there's some people who are near our bubbles, but are never given the opportunity to join into those bubbles. And the reason for this could be anything. Sometimes we just feel like we don't have enough time. Sometimes we We don't want to invite those people because they're hard to love. We don't have enough energy. Quite honestly, sometimes there are people who are just rude and you don't really want to associate with them. Or you just don't have a connection, right? They're different from you. Sometimes people are just mean-spirited or have different views than us. And this is true for every single church. But there are people who feel like they're alone even though they know people. They don't feel loved. And sometimes it's because we fail to expand our bubbles and intentionally seek out those people. Instead, sometimes we gossip. Sometimes we purposely exclude or avoid. I think the warning for us here in this passage is, brothers and sisters, resist the temptation to say, I love God, and yet neglect your brother. Neglect your brother and sister. Don't do that. Because if you do that, you're showing your lack of knowing God's love. Our love cannot be partial. We can't be hypocritical in our efforts to love our church family, to love your church family. Our love must extend to people who are different than us. It must extend to people who are harder to love despite their rudeness. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That's what the power of the gospel does. That even though we sometimes fail, like me, we failed in these areas, the Spirit will grow us and empower us to love even more so, to love each other even more. And that's what he's doing right now. As he has called me to preach this, I'm convicted and dedicated to living this out. I don't want to be hypocritical. I want to love intentionally. I want to love in grace without expectation. I want to love in peace, knowing that I'm not trying to pursue salvation through my works. And that's all from verse 21. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So love in grace without expectation, love in peace with courage, and love intentionally without hypocrisy. I thank the Lord that he has given you and I the ability to do this. And it's one particular area. It's called discipleship. Discipling one another. Discipling one another is loving your church family. Think about it. Hebrews 10, we should not neglect to meet together, but to encourage one another to love and good works. Think specifically about that. What does it look like for me to gather with the family of God and encourage one another to love and good works? Right? It's bearing one another's burdens. It's being patient and kind with one another. It's being intentional with one another. And so my desire for us this morning was to think about how we would do this specifically. And so part of that aspect is, as I've laid out the how, I want to exhort you to think of the who. Who will you disciple? Who will you love specifically? Yeah, we're supposed to love people generally, right? Everyone. Love our neighbors as yourselves. I get that. But we're missing out on opportunities to build deeper relationships if we're too general and not being specific. It's very easy to write down your goals, right? Love your church family. It's different when you have to write who. Who are you going to love? Who will you be intentional with and pursue a conversation with over coffee? Not merely talking about social media or news or politics or drama, but ask these questions. How is God working in your life? How is God shaping you this year? How do you see him working in your life right now? What can I do to pray for you? Who will you love without expect something in return? Who will you courageously approach and say, I would love to get to know you more. I see that you're outside of my bubble, but I want to invite you in. Come fellowship with me and my friends. I would love to get to know you more. Would you like to go to lunch? Maybe even pay for their lunch. Who do you know that isn't really in your bubble, but know that they could use a Christ-like example in their life and be that Christ-like discipler? You're called to do that as well. Me too. Brothers and sisters, there are so many ways to love your church family. Pick out someone to disciple and accept someone's offer to disciple you. Move toward them in love, knowing that you have God's example that you look towards. They have God's presence with you. You abide in him. He abides in you. You have his insurance. This will empower you to love your church family even more this year. And God will use you, and the world will see God's love through you. That's our hope. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I'm encouraged this morning studying your word and how that call to love, oh man, it is such an ambiguous call. There are so many ways that we can love our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, help us resist the temptation to neglect to do that. Let's be a people who pursue one another in love because Christ pursued us. Let's move toward one another courageously, knowing that, God, you are with us and you empower us to do so because of your Spirit. Help us see the beauty in that as we can imitate Christ's love towards us, the world will see your love for us. And that's our hope, that people would see you. We want to make your name great in our effort to love one another. So help us do that.